is our text this morning. Acts 9 and 17, it says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." In church circles, we sometimes speak about new converts, those that are babes in Christ. That is a person that is just recently saved, or perhaps recently restored to fellowship, their walk with the Lord. There are a number in this congregation that would fall into that spiritual category. We rejoice in that, that the Lord has been speaking and working in hearts and lives just in recent months, recent years. We pray for more. We encourage you to gather this week to pray with us, that will be the case. So I want you to think of new converts, because that's the condition that Paul was in, as we read of him here in the passage that we took for our scripture reading this morning. We often think of Paul as a mature Christian, as a leader of the New Testament church, a man that was a seasoned preacher and a seasoned missionary. And we can forget that there was a time when he too was a babe in Christ, when he too started out on the Christian pathway. And that, brethren and sisters, is where we find him here in these verses that are before us this morning. This passage of Scripture records for us Paul's first steps on the Christian pathway. Paul's first steps as a child of God. And it should be studied carefully in that regard by every Christian, and especially by those that we've highlighted today, those who have recently come to know the Lord, or those who have recently gotten right with the Lord. Because remember, Paul here is a model young Christian. He is an example for every young Christian to follow. And I want you to think of that with me. Remember, that's the reason the Lord has written these things into the book. These things are written for our learning. There may be some here today, and you may be asking, what should I do so as to go on, go forward? And let me highlight, that should be the desire of every Christian, not just those who are newly converted. We should be asking, what should I do to go on, to go forward as a Christian? Well, this passage, and I want to highlight, it's not the only passage, but this passage of Scripture holds the answer to that question. So let's consider it together, brethren and sisters, what to do as a young Christian. The first thing I'll highlight is supplication. If you look there at the end of verse 11, the words are, "For behold, he prayeth." Let me highlight the word "behold." Remember, he's drawing our attention here to what he is saying. If we were to ask today, what did Paul do as a young Christian? The first answer, brethren and sisters, to that question must be, he prayed. Whenever Ananias was afraid to go and meet Paul, the Lord had spoken to him, given him a commission. But whenever Ananias was afraid to go and meet Paul, the Lord pointed to his prayer life as an evidence that Paul was now a man who was really and truly saved and converted to Christ. He said, "Behold, he prayeth." The man that once breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the believers, against the Church of Christ, that same man now breathes out prayers and petitions at the throne of grace. And what a challenge that is, brethren and sisters, to all of our hearts today. Can I ask you to think, could your prayer life be identified as a proof that you're really saved, really and truly converted? Can I ask you this morning, do you take time every day that you live to wait before the Lord at the throne of grace? Remember that great exhortation in the Scriptures, wait on the Lord, how important that is. Well, that's our intention as a congregation through this week. Do you do that? Do you wait on the Lord? not rush in and out of his presence hurriedly, not just give him a quick 2 minutes when you're weary and tired at the close of the day. Do you really wait? It says wait. And how vital, brethren and sisters, it is that we do that. Mr. Churchill was going to meet President Roosevelt on one occasion. There was a lot of discussion, a lot of weighty matters to be considered. They just weren't certain how to approach that meeting. As they were getting ready, Churchill had a very famous bodyguard by the name of Thompson. He noted a little bookmark, little red leather bookmark that Mr. Churchill had, that he was using that day. And it had upon it the words, "Ask and it shall be given you." Isn't that very interesting? Well, Thompson highlighted it. He said maybe that gives us a little guidance, a little leading for what we should do at this meeting with President Roosevelt today. Churchill replied, "I hope so, because we have much to ask from him." And brethren and sisters, it's the same for us as we look out upon our week of prayer. We have much to ask. We have much to bring before the Lord. That's the reason why we need to wait, need to take the time. That's the reason why we shouldn't be in a hurry as the Lord's people when we come to the throne of grace. You think of the question, how long did Paul pray for when his sight was restored? How long did he pray for the power of the Spirit to come upon him? How long did he pray to know the will of God with regard to what the Lord had for him in the future? Well, the answer of the passage here is 3 days. We're told that 3 days he sought the face of God. And notice the tense in those words there at the end of verse 11. It's prayeth. So the idea is continuous. He continued to pray. And he fasted too, because for those 3 days he went without food. Paul waited on the Lord. And brethren and sisters, we should do the same. It's a vital part of the Christian life. And as we're learning here, it's a vital start to the Christian life. Because the reality is this. There is no such thing as a prayerless Christian. So if we think of what to do as a young Christian, the first answer of the passage is supplication. And then think of the matter of unction. You have that in the words of our text. Verse 17, again at the end of the verse, it says, "That thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Think of Leonard Ravenhill, the greatly used evangelist. One of his most noted sayings was, "In all thy getting, get unction." In other words, get the power of God, the power of His Spirit, the power of His Holy Ghost. And brethren and sisters, that's what every Christian needs to get. That's something that's vital for living the Christian life victoriously to the glory of God. You ask today what is missing in our churches? Well, the answer is the power of God. You remember Samson? When the Philistines came upon him, he rose at other times, as at other times. But what happened was they captured him. And they imprisoned him, and they put out his eyes. Why was that? Why did that happen? Well, the sad and solemn answer is he had lost the power of the Spirit in his life. And Samson at that time is a picture of the church today. That's something we need to see, face up to, lost the power. But not so with Paul. Paul was a man from the earliest days of his Christian experience that was filled with the Holy Ghost, a man that had the power of the Spirit resting upon him. If you think of his ministry, we often have the impression about Paul as we consider his appearance. The impression that we have of his appearance is all wrong. Paul wasn't a big, strong man. The Bible says he was small, bodily presence was weak. He was a man that was sick. He tells us about his thorn in the flesh. The scriptures tell us about his speech, that he had a voice that was hard to listen to, because the New Testament says that his speech was was contemptible. So often the impression we have about Paul's appearance is all wrong. So how did a sick little man like the apostle travel so much, travel so widely, do so much for Christ that he was able to say, I labored more abundantly than they all? How was that? It was by the power of the Holy Ghost. He was a man that was filled with the Spirit. And the reality, brethren and sisters, is if you want to leave your mark for God in this world, if as a church we want to leave our mark for God upon this city, then we need to be filled with the Spirit too. Think of Paul's words in Ephesians 5:18, a key verse in the study of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's God's will, God's command for every Christian. You're not to be drunk, but you're to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you're not filled, according to Ephesians 5:18, you're out of the will of God. Can I put the question to you today? Ever known that experience? Ever had the infilling of the Spirit and of power? You say today, I've never been drunk. And that's good, brethren and sisters. But if you've never been filled with the Spirit, that's not good. That's bad. Because it's not in keeping with the teaching of the Word of God. George Duncan ministered in a church in the Lake District just at the onset of the Second World War. He came to the vicarage. He was to stay there for a little while. At those times, a lot of the vicarages was undergoing renovation. When he came, he saw all the fittings, the light switches, the lighting in the ceiling and so on. He was encouraged by that. But he was really disappointed when he found out the electric had never been connected. They had all the facilities, all the fittings, but they had no power. And brethren and sisters, it can be the same in many churches and in the lives of many Christians have so many other things. But without the infilling of the Spirit of God in our lives, we have no power for service. We have no power to work for Christ. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? You ask today, how are you filled? And the answer is, you ask for it. Remember that Paul had been praying. Read the passage again yourself after. He had been praying and fasting, praying for 3 days. So that's how he got the power in his life. And it's the same for us, brethren and sisters. That's the clear teaching of the Scriptures. Many places, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Wait for the promise of the Spirit. How much more shall your heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So that's what we're going to be doing this week. We're going to tarry that we might be endued. We're going to wait for the promise. We're going to ask God for the promise of the Holy Ghost. Will you be there with us? Will you come and join? Support us in the place of prayer? So the second thing, brethren and sisters, as to what you do as a young Christian, there's supplication and there's unction. The third one is confession. After his conversion, after Saul's sight was restored, he confessed Christ. He let others know that he now belonged to the Saviour. And he made that confession in two ways, as recorded for us in the passage. He did it, first of all, by words. If you look at verse 20, it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Just think of the change that had taken place in his life. Paul used to persecute Christ. The Lord said, why persecutest thou me? But now the man that once persecuted Christ is preaching Christ. He told others that he'd become a Christian and that they needed to become a Christian too. That's a good question to ask everyone in the meeting. You ever done that? Ever confessed Christ? Your family? Your neighbours? Your place of employment? Very important, brethren and sisters. The book of Romans states, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The reality is this. One of the characteristics, the marks of reality in a Christian's life, if you're really saved, you'll want to tell it. You'll want others to know about it. The night that I was saved in the Killingmuir schoolhouse, I was advised before I left the building that night to tell others of what had happened after the meeting that evening. Go home and tell your family. Go home and tell your school friends. That, brethren and sisters, is good scriptural, spiritual advice. And I want to encourage especially every new convert in the meeting, and I want to encourage every Christian too, tell others. Look for opportunities every day and every week to tell others of what has happened in your life. It's a hard thing to do, but the fact is, it never gets easier. So do it as soon as you can, just as Paul sets as the example here in this passage. Billy Sunday, after he got converted, the news soon spread. In fact, it was reported in the papers very quickly. He turned up at practice. Remember, he was a very famous baseball player. He turned up at practice, and his manager said to him, a man by the name of Mike Kelly, that he'd read the papers, heard the news of what had happened in Billy Sunday's life. This is how he put it. He said, "It isn't my, or religion isn't my long suit, but I won't knock you, and I'll knock the daylights out of anyone that does." So I want you to see, from that example, that telling others, it might not be as bad as you think. They may be a lot more sympathetic to the matter than you first expect, or you first realize. So I want to encourage you, confess Christ. Remember, he was converted on the Damascus Road. Damascus is about 100 miles from Jerusalem. That's an indication. Paul had great zeal in opposing Christ. But now that he's converted, he now channels that same zeal into proclaiming Christ. He's going to display the same zeal, but this time in the proclamation of the gospel. So let us follow in his footsteps, brethren and sisters. So not only did he confess Christ with words, he also confessed Christ with water. You see that in verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So Paul was baptized. And I want you to note, he was baptized before he ate. Remember, he'd been fasting for 3 days. So the fact that he got baptized before he ate shows how important baptism was. Can I make it clear? Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Baptism is a public confession that you have become a Christian. So think of it. The man who was such an enemy of Christ, he now publicly identifies himself with Christ. In that public manner, he goes through the waters of baptism. And the reality, brethren and sisters, I make it plain and clear, every Christian should be baptized. Sometimes there's a view abroad, baptism isn't really that important. It doesn't really matter if you're baptized or not. It is the teaching of the scriptures. If you're not baptized, you're living the Christian life in disobedience to the teaching of the Word of God. The Savior said, the Great Commission, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Peter, preaching in Jerusalem, recorded in an earlier chapter in the book of Acts, "Repent ye, repent and be baptized," he said in his message, very clearly. So there's clear commands to be baptized. Have you ever obeyed those commands in all the time and all the years that you have been a Christian? Remember too that our Savior was baptized. So that stresses the importance of this matter, brethren and sisters. You ought to follow in his footsteps too, follow in the footsteps of the Savior. Think of the 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 converts, and they were all baptized. You see, the fact is the Jerusalem church didn't have some members who were baptized and others that were not. They were all baptized after conversion. Think of Acts 8. The eunuch was baptized.
He said to Philip, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He was a man from the continent of Africa. In Acts 9, just follow through the chapters. Acts 8, you have the eunuch. Acts 9, Saul, baptized in the passage before us. He was a Jew. Acts 10, Cornelius baptized. Peter said, "Can any forbid water?" And so on. And Cornelius was a man from Europe, because he was a centurion of the Italian band. So it's clear. There's Africa and Israel and Europe. Every Christian, doesn't matter where they come from, every Christian should be baptized. Every Christian should confess Christ in the waters of baptism. So I want to highlight that this morning and urge it upon your hearts today. One other thing that we learn in the passage, one other thing that we learn that young Christians should do, that's association. Can I highlight the fact to everyone today, you need to be careful about your associations. You need to be careful about the company you keep. You need to be careful about the people that you make friends with and associate with. So many Christians are led away from the Lord, led away from their walk with God, because they got into the wrong company. We highlighted our testimony month of February. How many testimonies that we've heard of people that came to Christ, but one of the main reasons why they didn't go on, because they got into the wrong sort of circles, the wrong sort of friends. The Bible says that Peter and John, they went to their own company. Not an interesting way to describe it, their own company. In other words, the people of God. And that's what Paul did as well after his conversion. He went to his own company. He was associated with other Christians. You see that in the passage. Notice his fellowship there at the end of verse 19. "Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." He was with the disciples which were at Damascus. It's highlighting his fellowship. Paul fellowshipped with the other believers. Think of those that are mentioned in the passage, Judas, Ananias, those that baptized him, the disciples at Damascus, and then later in the chapter, the disciples at Jerusalem. So Paul sets us an example. He sets us a pattern here to fellowship with other believers. And I highlight that, brethren and sisters. It's so important if we're to go on with God. We're to continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship as Acts chapter 2 teaches us. The book of Genesis says, it's not good for man to be alone. That's the reason why God created the woman, provided a wife for Adam. Not good for man to be alone. Can I say to you today, it's not good for the Christian to be alone as well. And that's the clear teaching of the scriptures. Mr. Pink, the great Bible commentator, and he was a tremendous expositor of the word. In the latter years of his life, he stayed at home and just worshipped with his wife. He had had bad experiences, been wounded deeply in some of the churches that he had attended, fellowshipped, preached at. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that he was wrong in doing that, because Christians need fellowship. The book of Hebrews clearly says, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but we're to exhort one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. That's the day of Christ's return. The darkness, the wickedness of those days, the times of fellowship, the encouraging of one another in the things of God, coming together to fellowship to do that, that will be all the more important. So why do we come here today, brethren and sisters? We don't come to criticize. If that's the attitude with which you've come, your heart's not right with God, and you need to ask the Lord to renew a right spirit within you. We don't come here today to criticize. We don't come here today to murmur. We come here today to exhort and to encourage one another. Isn't it interesting that there's a reference there in verse 27 to Barnabas? What an encourager Barnabas was. What an example he sets. He encouraged this young man. Only for Barnabas, you know, Paul would never have been received into the to the church at Jerusalem. So we need to be like Barnabas, encourage each other. Can I highlight to you, brethren and sisters, the reason we have midweek meetings in our churches, one of the reasons, is to provide an opportunity of fellowship during the week. It's so that you don't have to go one whole week from one Sabbath to the next without fellowship. And yet there's so many in the church think it's not important, because you never come to the midweek service for those times of fellowship to exhort one another in the things of God. So I want to urge you, brethren and sisters, don't miss out on the fellowship. And can I say, if there's one thing the prayer meetings of our church needs, it's the young people. So I want to encourage the young people too. We're highlighting here today the matter of those that are babes in Christ, new converts. I want to encourage the young people. Come along to the times of prayer too in the week that lies ahead. We would be encouraged by your fellowship in those meetings. The other thing that we learn in the passage is we think of the association of this young Christian, not just the fellowship, but the membership. Christians are those that belong. Not just believe. We should also belong. Belong to the local church. In other words, you ought to be a member of the local church. You hear people say all the time, I don't know many times I've heard it said in the years I've been in the pastorate, membership's not in the Bible. Or people say membership's not that important. How sad that is, brethren and sisters. You know, Acts chapter 9, the life of Paul, the early life of Paul, is one of the clearest passages in all the Bible about church membership. You look there at verse 26 of the chapter. It says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, notice the words, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So do you notice the words? Mark them carefully. It says he wanted to join. You know, that the idea of the word there is like glue. So it's very close. That's how close he wanted to be. He wanted to be just stuck with the other believers. He wanted to join. And I want you to see that it says, it doesn't say that he wanted to attend. You need to read the words carefully. It wasn't just a case that he wanted to come to the meetings. He wanted to actually join the church, join the fellowship. And it doesn't say he wanted to attend the congregation or attend the meetings. It says he wanted to join the disciples. And remember that the clear meaning of a word disciple, and it's used a few times in the passage, is those that are willing to pay the price, those that are fully committed to the Lord, to his work, to his service. So he essayed to join himself to the disciples. So what could be clearer, men and women? Here's an example of a young Christian, not a mature or an older Christian. Here's an example of a young Christian, and he's approaching the member or the oversight of the church because he wants to apply for membership in the church. You ever done that? Can ask that of the believers. You ever applied for membership of the local church? You're an attender, and we thank the Lord for that, your faithful attendance. But here's another level, brethren and sisters. Are you a member? You know, there are Christians, and you find them all across the country, bunny believers, as sometimes they're called. They hop around from one church to the next. Well, they've no accountability. And they've no real commitment to any church or to any congregation or to the work and the testimony that's going on in that place. Can I remind you, brethren and sisters, the church is not just something that you take from. Well, that's many Christians' attitude. What can I get from that church? So it's not what can I get from it. The right attitude is what can I give? What can I give to help the testimony of Christ in that place? Do you know the first thing that you can give is yourself? Give yourself. Paul said to the Corinthians, or said of them, they first gave their own selves. They first gave their own selves unto us. That's the text actually in the New Testament scriptures. that Mr. Spurgeon uses when he preaches on church membership. So take a little look at that message for yourself. Can I say this in closing? The sad reality is many Christians don't go on with God. Don't go on with God. We sometimes use the description of those that are saved and stuck. They're not going anywhere. They're just where they were the day that they got saved, those many years ago. No progress has been made. You see, it's one thing to get right with God, brethren and sisters. It's an entirely different thing to go on with God, to go on with God, to grow in grace. And that's what this passage teaches us. It teaches us that going on with God isn't something that's automatic. It doesn't just happen. You have to work at it. There are certain steps to take, certain things that you must do. And they're set out for us here in this passage. As I said to you at the beginning, one of the reasons why the Spirit of God put this chapter into the Bible is as an example of how a young Christian should live, what a young Christian should do. Paul wasn't just a model mature Christian. He was a model young Christian also. And by his example here, he teaches you how to go on with God in the Christian life. And I pray the Lord will use the message. Write all of these great truths upon every heart today. 420.